Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
The armed, walled, fortified the city of Jericho. Now the people of Jericho had been looking for them to come. They had heard of what the Israelites had been able to accomplish not only at the Red Sea, but during the wilderness wanderings, and also as they had encountered earlier enemies before they got into the land of Canaan. And the people were fearful of the Israelites. And so they were not only fortified, but they had also closed up the city and they prepared themselves for the siege that was to take place. I call your attention to verses 3 through 5, where we have instructions as to how the city would be given to Joshua and the people of Israel. God said, "And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him." Now the reading of this, we are first of all impressed that this was God's instruction. And this was obviously a very unusual battle plan, very unorthodox. We can know that it came from God because no man would ever devise such a plan as this, because to the mind of man, doing what they were instructed to do, why, it would have been unreasonable. It just didn't have any logic to it. It wasn't even very appealing. It was somewhat humiliating. It could even be embarrassing. So the plan came from God. It was delivered from God to Joshua, and from Joshua to the people. And yet, as you look at this plan, it's very simple, even though it was quite different from anything men had ever heard before. They were to march around that city one time each day for 6 days, and then on the 7th day, they were to march around that city 7 times. They were to blow the trumpets, they were to shout, and the walls were said that they would fall. Now obviously this was going to be a miracle. This is not according to the normal things of nature. This would be a direct intervention on the part of God if it was accomplished. But it was nothing complicated about it. But you never heard of a more unlikely military effort all the days of your life. But now I think Joshua and Israel are to be commended for not questioning God. They didn't doubt what God had to say. We don't hear anybody here saying, "I don't see how that's going to do any good." We don't hear anybody saying, "Why, it never was done this way before. I just don't see how marching and shouting and all of that sort of thing is going to take a walled city. And furthermore, as we are marching around, and these heathen people up there in Jericho, they're looking down on us, so what are they going to think of us? What are they going to think of such an odd procedure as that?" But nobody said anything like that. And the reason I brought that out is because many today reject God's plan of salvation. When they find out what God's plan of salvation is and they don't obey it because they say, "I don't see how that's going to do you any good. I don't see how that's going to accomplish anything. That doesn't seem to be very dramatic. That doesn't seem to be very glamorous. That doesn't say much for man's intellect to do the things that God has to say." And people do reject what the Bible teaches as to the way God saves man from sin, because it is not according to their own wisdom. And especially is that true when it comes to the teaching in the Bible about baptism. A lot of people just dismiss it. I heard a man on television this morning when he asked the question, "Now, what must I do to come to Christ?" Well, he didn't include it at all, even though the Bible does. He just said, "You just repent and believe." Of course, you can't repent before you believe, but he put it first anyway, because that's according to his denominational doctrine. And I've heard people say, "I don't see how water over the body is going to do any good for my soul." Well, I'll tell you why it'll do good for your soul, because that's what God said you're to do to be saved. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You know, people can reject it, they can scoff at it, they can brush it aside, but that passage of Scripture is going to be standing when the earth is on fire, dear friend. And man is not going to change it. Just because it doesn't appeal to man's wisdom, why, that doesn't make it wrong. God has often proved, His ways at least, have often proved to be peculiar to mankind. Very strange, even useless as far as some would evaluate things. But the Bible teaches that, does it not? That His ways are above our ways. His ways are not our ways. His wisdom is not limited to our finite wisdom. Man never shows himself to be so arrogant and therefore so pitiable, so foolish, as when he arrays his own wisdom against the wisdom of the revelation of God. And I would contend before you this morning that it takes a greater faith to do what God says simply because God has said it, whether we see any reason behind it or not, than it is to do what God says because it happens to appeal to us and we happen to agree with it. Sometimes there are people who will obey God after a fashion because they happen to agree with what God had to say. It's like the story, and you heard it before, these three boys were called in by their father and they were told to go out here and to plant crops in three fields. And crop number one, you plant wheat. Crop number two, you plant corn. Crop number three, you put barley. And so they go out and they get together and they said, "This has always been a good wheat field." And so field number one, they plant wheat. Field number two, they thought it would be good to plant corn. Field number three, barley. They say, "I don't think this is the right field for barley." And they put in something else. Now, how many times did they obey God? Not once. Obey their father. Not once. Every time they did whatever they did according to their own wisdom and what they thought about it. And dear friend, that's not obedience. Obedience is doing what God says. Now, when God tells us why to do it, that's fine. We can understand why, and we should do it for the reasons that He said. But when God tells us to do something, whether we agree or understand the why behind it or not, we are obligated to do it. Do you feel that way about the Word of God? Or are you one of these people that God has to satisfy your own wisdom before you're ever going to do what He has commanded you to do? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, we find a very significant phrase. It says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." Now there's no question about it. The Bible affirms the walls fell down by faith. Whose faith? Israel's faith. Faith in what? Faith in God and faith in God's Word. What kind of faith did they have? Because the Bible talks about different kinds of faith. It talks about strong faith and weak faith. It talks about a dead faith. It talks about little faith. It also talks about faith that obeys. The only way that you can show you really believe in God and believe God is by doing what He says. You can cry from now to doomsday, "I believe in God," but when you don't do what He says, you are in essence saying you don't really trust Him. You show your faith by your obedience to what He has to say. And dear friend, when we obey God, we're not earning anything. We don't merit anything. But a faith that says is a faith that's active, a faith that's submissive, a faith that's unquestioning, a faith that is unreserved, a faith that is made perfect, James tells us, by our obedience. I want you to notice what Israel did. Israel came against the obstacle, the city. Israel needed to capture that city. God gave them certain instructions to follow, and the city was promised unto them. What did they do? Why, they began to march. And at the proper time, they blew their trumpets, they gave their shout. These were works of obedience. This was their faith being demonstrated. They believed God. They believed the instructions of God. And their faith in God, coupled with their works of obedience, brought those walls down. Question, did the walls fall by faith? Absolutely, the Bible so affirms. Did the walls fall by faith alone? Now, why do you bring that up? Because that's the prominent denominational doctrine on how to be saved. Faith only. And there's not a word in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that even insinuates salvation is by faith only. And yet that's the prominent, dominant Protestant doctrine about salvation. Yes, they were saved by faith, but not by faith alone. What if they had not obeyed? What if they had said, Lord, we believe you. Lord, we love you. We believe you have all power. We want this city, but we just don't see any sense in doing all of this sort of thing. You think those walls would have ever fallen? Why, to ask the question is to answer it. Now, why is that so important to you and to me? Because in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says that we are saved by faith. Now notice, dear friend, no Bible believer doubts for a moment that we are saved by faith. It's one of the primary points of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But is it by faith without works of obedience? Indeed not. It's not a question, are we saved by faith? We are. The question is, when are we saved by faith? And it's when our faith will lead us to follow the directions that God has given. And as far as our salvation from past sins are concerned, the teaching that we must obey is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8, verse 24. Repent of our sins, Luke 13, 3. Confess our faith in Christ, Luke 12, verse 8 and 9, and to be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Now that's what Scripture teaches us to do. And those that won't, after learning that, do it. Friend, I say to you kindly, you don't really believe what God said. You don't really trust God. You don't really have faith in His Word. Here's the desired result, forgiveness of sins. Here's the way God says you shall be given your forgiveness of sins. But you decide that you're going to go some other direction and some other way and follow some pattern that some denominational preacher or something of that nature has directed you. I want you to notice something else here too. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, the Scripture says, And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Notice in verse 16 it is. It came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you this city. Jericho was a gift to Israel. Jericho didn't earn Israel. The power of Israel's actions did not merit the capture of the city. God gave them that city. It was a gracious gift of God to these people. When did God give them that city? Hebrews 11 and verse 30 says it was after they had compassed the city about for 7 days. And it was not until after they had done what God said that God gave them what God had promised. Now, why is that so significant to me and you? Because, as I said, we are also saved by faith, and our salvation is also a gift from God. We'll never earn it, merit it, deserve it. God never owes anything. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. God gives us salvation. It is God's gift to us. The question is, when does God give us salvation? It is, friend, when we do what God has said. For just as there are different kinds of faith, there are different kinds of works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 teaches us we're not saved by works of which we can boast. Titus chapter 3, 3 through 5 teaches that we're not saved by works of our own righteousness. Romans 3 and verse 20 teaches us that we're not saved by works of the Mosaic law. But James chapter 2 teaches us that our faith is made perfect by our works and by works of obedience. And until we obey the instructions that God has given, we will not be recipients of the gift that God offers. Now, I want to illustrate this with an illustration. You've seen me do it before, but there are people coming along at times, and we have people here that maybe haven't seen it, and I'm going to illustrate this in this way. Now, Billy, if you'll come up here, I'll give you this dog. Oh. You want it? No, come on. I'll do what I said. I'll keep my word. All right. Now, go sit down. That's all you're going to get out of me. How many of you think Billy earned that dog? Well, he didn't earn it. My, I just come up here and just... I gave him that dollar. If it had been the 20, he would have been more appreciative. But I want that back, by the way. I gave him that dollar. When did I give him that dollar? It's when he did what I told him he had to do to receive it. He had to get up, and he was reluctant to do it at first because he didn't know what I was up to. It's when he did what I said, it's when he came up here, and when he complied with the instructions that I gave him to receive what I was going to give him, then he received the gift, and it was his until left the church. It was his. I did that at a gospel meeting one time. There's two little boys sitting down here where these two men are, and I turned to one little boy and I said, "Son, if you come up here, I'll give you this dog." Well, he was even more reluctant than Billy. He just sat there. He didn't budge. He just looked at me. I said, "All right, son." I turned to the next one. "Son, you come up here, I'll give you this dollar." Well, he was up on his feet coming up. It was the preacher's boy. And he probably needed it. And so he came up here and I gave him that dollar. Now, a lot of us, we have the offer of the gift to us, but we sit where we are and never have it. Others, upon hearing the instructions, obey those instructions and receive the gift. And it's exactly that way when it comes to my salvation and yours, dear listener. By the way, a little side story to that was, as I was shaking hands with people going out, I felt a little fella tug on my coattail, and it was the little boy that did not come up. And he said, "Are you going to do that tomorrow night?" He wasn't going to let his second opportunity go by. And there's a lesson there, too. You can let your opportunity go by, dear friend. It'll be too late for you. Now, these things were written for our learning, Romans 15, verse 4. We learn how we are saved by faith. And it also refutes some false doctrines that are prominent in the religious world. And one of them we've already noted, and that's the doctrine that we're saved by faith alone. Now, there'll be some that will add their baptism, but they won't teach baptism the way the New Testament teaches baptism. They'll teach baptism maybe because they think they're already saved and this is the way you join some church. Well, when you are baptized, you are added to the church, but you don't join the Lord's church. The Lord adds you to His church. And you're not already saved and then go and join some church. You never read anything akin to that on all the pages of the Bible. We need to speak as the oracles of God. We need to do what the Bible teaches if we're going to receive God's blessings, don't you think? And there'll be some that think, well, baptism is a sign that you've already been saved. You don't read anything like that in the Bible, that baptism is a sign that you've already been saved. Baptism is emblematic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was commanded in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. And those that did not obey would not be given the gift. Salvation is not by faith only, nor is salvation by grace only. Grace is unmerited favor, a gift that God gives. But God gives us salvation, but not apart from our works of obedience. Friend, if salvation were by grace only, everybody would be saved. God has the power to save everybody. And if it's altogether God's grace, it's altogether God's action, and there's no responsibility on my part and your part, if anybody's lost, whose fault would it be? You're going to blame God for your condemnation just because you won't do what God says you must do? No, salvation is not by faith only. Salvation is not by grace only. You cannot be saved until you do what God says you must do. Now, referring back to some passages to which I have just related, Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." That's John 8:24, to which we had reference earlier. It was Jesus who said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3. That's Scripture, friend. That's not man's doctrine. That's not your preacher's idea. That's what Christ said. It was the same Christ that said, "If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father which is in heaven." Luke 12:8-9. And Romans 10:10 teaches us that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It was the inspired Apostle Peter that said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. It was Ananias who told Saul of Tarsus, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. It was the Apostle Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit, when he wrote, "Even so baptism doth now also save us." Why? 1 Peter 3:21. Why? Because Romans 6:3-4, Paul teaches us, that's where we are baptized into Christ. That's where salvation is, Romans 8:1. Baptism is to be baptized into His death, because that's where His blood was shed, John 19:34. And we are justified by His blood, Romans 5:9. Why is baptism important? Number one, God said do it. That ought to convince you to be baptized. Secondly, it's for the remission of sins. It is to get into Christ, Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. It's because those who have heard, believed, repented, and confessed their faith in Christ, showing their faith by their obedience, that God gives you the gift of remission of sins and the hope of eternal life in heaven. The principles that operated in the Israelites taking the city of Jericho, Hebrews said it was by faith. The very same way Paul says, you and I are saved. Therefore, dear friend, if you want to see God in all of His glory, you must, like Joshua, hear God's instructions, believe God's instructions, and obey God's instructions. You know, that's not a difficult thing to comprehend. It doesn't appeal to some folks. It doesn't fit a lot of denominational dogmas. It's not what a lot of people may have heard down through the years. It might not even be what your father and mother have taught you. It's not what you may hear over radio and television on some programs. But if you'll turn to the authority, which is the Word of God, that's exactly what you're going to find. Your very presence here today is indicative of the fact that you have an interest in your soul. You want to please God. That's very commendable. But friend, just any way is not the right way. As far as men are concerned, you have a right to do anything you want to. But as far as God is concerned, you can't be right just doing anything you want to. We're going to heaven God's way, dear friend, or we're not going at all. You believe that? I don't see any room in the Bible for compromise or for alternatives or for changing it in any fashion. Do you? Where did Jesus make these things optional according to what we might think about it? He has made it mandatory and imperative because of the authority of being the Son of God He has so directed. But when we do as He said, we can be sure He will keep His word. And He will give us that which we so desperately need and for which we long. Salvation from sin and heaven at last. If you have not yet rendered obedience to the call of Christ, won't you do so this morning? If you've once started but have faltered along the way, won't you renew your allegiance to Christ by repentance, confession, and prayer unto God? Be restored into His good favor. And if you've obeyed the gospel, and if you're walking faithfully, brethren, let us continue in that well-doing.